The next section that we're going to go into is sharing some information about Bible days, or learning our Bible time, or Bible, continuing Bible education. I was going to talk about how I went to Goshen College. I was going to talk about how I went to Goshen College in Goshen, Indiana, and had, and that I had high grades in my biblical literature class taught by Don Blosser and became a teacher assistant. But then I thought it would be more interesting sharing when I biked from Amsterdam, Netherlands to Zurich, Switzerland with a class from Heston College, Heston, Kansas, or maybe Heston, Kansas, studying Anabaptist history. That would be touching upon the Anabaptist roots part of our title of our series. Our leader was steeped in Anabaptist knowledge, had each of us write a day in the diary for the 3 week for the 3 week trek. This week, I dug up the diary and relived an awesome adventure. I would like to read a couple excerpts from the diary. And unfortunately, I left the diary at home, but with technology, I have it on my computer. Just want to get a bit higher. And I was going to tell Russell and Charlie and Sam and Huey and to Mike and Jaron and Theo, just to put things in perspective, that I biked from Amsterdam to Zurich, which is almost half the distance to Rainy River. And not, you guys do flights over to Winnipeg, so it would be a couple times to Toronto, about 8 times back and forth to Toronto that we biked. So please bear with me as I read and you follow along in my mind the journey. This goes from Saturday, June the 1st. We woke this morning to a delicious continental breakfast at the Hotel Trumpy in Zurich. It was hard to leave that luxurious hotel, but a full day of studying Anabaptist history and writing was before us in Zurich, Solingen, and Grunich. As we walked along the Lamont River, which was in Zurich, Jan, our leader, pointed out the town hall. It was here in January of 1525 that an edict was passed and read to the public from the Fisherman's Bridge, which basically outlawed the emerging Anabaptist movement. The dissenters were given 8 days to rejoin the state church and to cease conversation on the nature of church, of communion, of baptism, etc. The edict was strongly enforced so the Anabaptists could either comply, move out, or face the dire consequences of their civil disobedience. In spite of the edict, the new believers' church held illegal meetings almost like nightly and continued to grow in number. Sounds like from Acts. Continuing on that day, back of the Grossmünster lies the Neunenstrasse. Somewhere on this street, the exact number was not known, is a house where Felix Mons and his mother lived. It was in their house that the first rebaptism took place. Blaurock, Mons, and Grebel baptized each other on January 21st, 1525, thus starting our Anabaptist Mennonite church. Nearby on Nudersdam, we also saw the mansion that belonged to Conrad Grebel and his parents. The Grable family was very important in the city of Zurich. Jan compared them to the Rockefellers in the United States society. It was interesting that the same house Lenin took later lived in during the Russian Revolution. The group walked to the Lamont River, where Jan described to us in greater detail the situation of the early Anabaptists. These people realized that there ought to be a better reason to be a Christian than having one's government tell you that you were to be Catholic, Lutheran, or Reformed. They were learning that it meant to be true followers of Christ. They understood baptism as a personal confession of faith and as a commitment. They too saw communion as a sacred service, but held it in as humble a place as a farmer's house. Sitting along the banks of the Lamont, we saw where Felix Mons was tied and held underwater until he died on January 5th, 1527. On that same wintry afternoon, George Blaurock was chased and beaten through the streets of Zurich. At the city's edge, he was run to the edge and had promised to never return again. We rode uphill most of the way to Zurich. We held our lunch here and then walked to the Rudi Thompson House. It was here on January 25th, 1525, that the first serious meeting of the Anabaptists took place. Inside this farmhouse were simple farmers, clergymen, and one schooled in secular learning. These nine men studied the Bible, and they felt moved in repentance, baptism, and the celebration of the Lord's Supper. It was here on this evening that the first Anabaptist congregation emerged. One could only help but imagine the awesome power of that meeting. Let's remember that these were believers were going against 13 centuries of structured Catholicism and Christianity. On the Thomas House, there is a plaque which reads, "The ideas of the Believer's Church first became a reality here, January 25th, 1525. Sunday, June 2nd. Breakfast was at 8 o'clock this morning, and we... Sorry, it's, I know. Breakfast was at 8 o'clock this morning and consisted of the usual bread and jam. After breakfast, we were on our bikes for a long day round trip to the Cave of the Anabaptists. The trip to the cave was mostly uphill. On the way to the cave, we stopped in Hinwil, where we saw an... Oh, sorry, I'm not going to read that part. We had two more stops before lunch, one at the train station in Vetseren, where it was a restroom stop, and another in Bartowa to rest before the final hill. On the way up this hill, we enjoyed a great view and took a lot of nice photos. Lunch was at a little farm at Wepperswil, and we would get cheese and bread and along the way and then eat them together for mealtimes. It was here that Jan's friends Virgil and Rita Yoder joined us to go to the cave. Virgil and Rita had made these treks many times before. After lunch, we took our bikes another half a mile. Some rode and some pushed. Along the trail, we could hear the cowbells from the brown Swiss cows, and some of us stopped to take pictures of these cows. Most of them posed willingly. We parked our bikes in the wood and hiked uphill to the chauffeur wall, the Anabaptist cave. The view became better the higher we went, and the Swiss cows were still playing their bells all around us. This also meant we had to watch where we stepped, or we might have to clean our shoes. The cave of the Anabaptist was beautiful. It is a natural cave, consisting of stone that was probably from the sea bottom of what at one time. From inside the cave, we could still hear the cowbells, but now with the falling of the water at the entrance of the cave, this melodious background helped set the mood for our time together in the cave. Jan explained to us how the cave was used as a hidden church by the early Anabaptists. People came from all over and from long distances so they could meet and worship secretly in the cave. They had a dress like farmers and laborers, itinerant craftsmen, so they would not stand out and look like they were going to a meeting. It was very hard, and these people actually risked their lives just to worship and to have fellowship. Jan explained now how the concepts of community and commitment, community and communion, are closely related. After that, we had a meaningful time of sharing and communion. We sang songs and fellowship with each other. It was a great experience for all of us. After we left the cave and made our way out of the bright and warm sunlight, we all sat on the hillside and took many pictures. We got on our bikes again, and in no time at all, we were down, down, down the mountain and made our way back to the youth hostel. It was a very meaningful, wonderful afternoon, and I had the opportunity in 1987 to return to that. I cave with my mother and father, my aunt and uncle, my cousin Janelle, and the only remaining people are my father and I from that day. We're going to move on now, as we learned how the Anabaptists were really steeped in biblical knowledge, or really looked into the Bible. And I'm going to have a conversation with my dad about when he went to Bible school. Dad, do you want to come up? Sorry, my chair is not quite cooperating.
I made it.
So, I've heard you talk about you went to winter Bible school.
Yes, I did, and that was a very, very rewarding time for me to be involved with the church leaders who spent their time teaching us. I'm not sure how many people were involved in as students, but it was a very rewarding time for us. And so when Twyla mentioned this, I remember a person by the name of Lloyd Martin, and probably a lot of you people know Lloyd Martin. He's the owner of a feed mill, I guess, somewhere around here. But he was also a student when I was there. So yesterday I went to the home where he and I both are staying and had a very interesting conversation with him of all the different things that happened in those days. And I remember what we referred to of several individuals who were teachers there. One was Roy Koch, one was Oscar Burkholder. Some of you may remember these people, very dedicated persons teaching us from God's Word. And One thing we didn't really like was, I think it was Oscar Burkholder that suggested we need to memorize some of this scripture. And Lloyd told me that yesterday. That was not the nice thing in those days. But one thing I do remember about what he did, one of them, I'm not sure which one it was anymore, taught that memory verse, Acts 1:8. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. That is a scripture that I remember of all the scriptures we were taught. And I've used that many times throughout life. It's been very rewarding. Another thing that I remembered about was the time at the end of the sessions. I think we were there about 6 weeks in First Mennonite Church in Kitchener. And then they had a Friday evening when we could invite our parents in. And those of you who know, First Mennonite is very large. And many of our parents were rural people, so it took some extra energy for them to come and be there. They were welcome to come to the graduation. So that name, graduation, I didn't think I ever graduated from anything, but I do, as I look at it now, that wasn't a graduation. And I thank the Lord for those fellows that and ladies that were willing to give their time and teach different theories and things like that. It was very rewarding, and it's been an asset in life for me up to this point. Even though I don't like being in a senior's home, or at least take that first word off, but the Lord has blessed me and giving me the families that I have. And I was thinking about Twyla, I was reading there in the all the different places she went to. I wasn't aware of that. I guess that's why my pocketbook was empty. But it was great to. Another thing some of you remember or know, that I used to drive truck and run stateside. And when Twyla was in Goshen, my son Dan was in the Eastern Mennonite College, dispatch would ask, well, which one of your children do you want to see this week? So I was blessed that way, and not that I took advantage of it, but I was given a chance to go through a certain area that where my children were. I could kill two birds with one stone, as it were. Thank you. I wasn't sure what Twyla wanted, or maybe you have something else.
No, I think you said it in regards to it was a valuable experience having that winter Bible school, and that you learned lots of scripture and things you probably don't remember that actually have affected along your life.
Yes.
So thank you.
You're welcome. Now, Ray, where art thou?
Last, I guess. Twyla said she wanted me to tell everything I learned in Bible college, but I was supposed to keep it short, but it had to be at least 7 minutes, so we'll see what happens. No, I think we're talking about binding things on, make the Bible part of you, bind it on your forehead, take it with you wherever you go. One thing I remember from growing up at St. Jacob's Mennonite was you should read your Bible and the newspaper. So you have Bible in one hand, newspaper in the other, which I tried to do. I know Dad always did a better job. He'd be sitting there in his house coat and his boxer shorts reading his Bible when we got up. And you know, and then next time you'd see me, he's reading the newspaper. So it was good. We do all that on computer now. And again, some things change radically. The next story I'll talk about more change, but this one hasn't. One of the headlines was shaky ceasefire in Israel and Gaza. And you're like, wow, that headline's been there every week for the last 80 years or whatever. Taking the Bible with you. Again, my pastor growing up, Richard Yorty at St. Jacob's, aside from his endless stories of Champaign, Illinois, he stood up one morning to talk about, because Sue Steiner was candidating at St. Jacob's. And he goes, I recall some years ago preaching a sermon that unpacked most of the scriptures I'm going to talk about today, but we ended up on the other side of the fence. So it kind of shook me to the core, like, hey, this stuff is, you know, you interpret it once and for all, but it could change. As society changes, as we change, as we come to new understandings, this thing, it can't be, it's got to be dynamic. It can't be static. As a high school student, I went to Rockaway. We had religious studies classes, chapel, took courses like world religions, and we studied Mennonite history, church history, intro to Bible. And I remember my English teacher talking about, I actually remembered one thing from English, that's pretty cool. John Harder said, God is love, so therefore God is a verb, therefore this is all action. And that kind of connected with me because, yeah, like things to keep moving. Back in MYF, we did Bible quizzing, and the method there was you'd read the text not just once, but you'd kind of live with it and read it over and over until it became part of you. And if somebody started to speak one of the verses or one of the ideas, that you could just finish it off, kind of like words to some of the hymns that we sing over and over and over again. And the only way to get it in there is to read it over and over and over again. Not all the same way, not on. And again, as I read the Bible now, it means different things than when I read it as a kid. Okay, I'm getting to the Bible college part. CMBC, or Canadian Mennonite, it's now university, took lots of different courses. Introduction to Bible, church history, theology, and then those were, I found the Bible stuff most interesting. The history, there's some really good ideas coming out of church history. There's a lot of whack jobs, too, if you read Anabaptist history. And theology, yeah, I kind of was more in tune with the practical theology parts of things rather than the, what do you call it, academic theology? What's the word? Something like that. Yeah, there's people that enjoy that. What I really enjoyed was the Bible study stuff. Taking courses in Pauline literature, in like Daniel and Revelation, the apocalyptic literature, doing the different book studies. One thing that really, really stuck with me, New Testament literature and themes with David Schrader. He's historically one of our most influential Mennonite New Testament scholars. Impressive dude. I'll never forget sitting there and somebody asked him what I thought was a simple, straightforward question, and he gave a systematic 7-part answer. I'm like, what? Because he just kept going. And thirdly, and fourth, and seventhly, and you're like, holy cow. But that was a full year course. So we started in September, finished in April. And it was the Gospel of John. So we unpackaged, you know, authorship, all the historical milieu that was happening when John was writing, all the issues going on there, looked at interpretation. I was thinking of bringing in my stack of different types of commentaries, but one of our English teachers made an announcement at chapel and she had a pile of books and I zoned right out. So suffice to say, we used there's a really good commentary that we hammered through that was really, to technical. You'll hear Zach talk sometimes about interpreting or, translating Greek or the Hebrew and what that may have meant at that time and what that meant to the people around it and how that's been translated. So that's when you hammer through a whole book like that, culminating at Easter with Jesus' crucifixion, that was life-changing. It really was really meaningful for me. The other class I really remember from CNBC was hymnology. George Weeb was teaching the hymnology class. We got to sing songs every class. And he Monday classes, we'd always look forward to that because he was busy with the new hymnal committee. Remember the old blue hymnal? Yeah. Dating myself now. But he would come back just energized with all these hymns he wanted us to try and see what we thought because he'd encountered them on the weekend because they sang through thousands of hymns. And we got to be part of some of that. That was pretty cool. And the last course that I took was Creation and Spiritual Renewal. That's when, back in 98. When was that? No, because you were pregnant with Jonah. So it had to be 98. Sorry, dear. You're not that old. Got to go paddling on the Boundary Waters, which is just south of Quetico National Park. Beautiful scenario. The input for that, there's a book study on Job. There's a lot of creation imagery in Job, and unpackaged that with a Hebrew prof from AMBS. Was a fantastic experience. And then you get busy raising kids and stuff, and you don't, yeah. Anyways, is that 7 minutes?